How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
We're continuing our series on 1 Peter, and this week we're moving on to chapter 4. And there is a very good reason for us moving on to chapter 4. You know what that is? Chapter 4 follows chapter 3. We just finished chapter 3 last week, so now it's time to move on to chapter 4. Well, last week we discovered the incredible lengths to which Jesus went to extend grace to us. We even saw through Peter's teaching that Jesus spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. It was the Spirit of Jesus through Noah that preached to those people, even though they were so hard-hearted that they didn't listen, and they were all literally washed away. But Jesus has always extended grace, and it is his desire to continue to extend grace. As he said in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is an incredible thought, that Jesus loves us that much. And he's loved us with an everlasting love. This week we will see Peter again take up the task of telling his readers that they need to learn how to live righteously with the mind of Christ. And he gives them a clue, as we will soon see. And let's take a look at our passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. And now let us move on to verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. We know that Jesus paid for our sin. Okay, that's one of the basic truths of Christianity. And so we say, okay, great, we already know that. But one thing I want to impress upon us right now is how should this simple truth continue to influence how we think? Do we ever really just meditate on the amazing truth that conveys? That by his death, if we confess, our sin is removed. That by itself is amazing, just to think about that. But there's more. Peter's now telling them that the knowledge of Christ's suffering for us should change how we view the world around us. What he did is really radical, and this realization of this truth that Christ took away our sin should change how we view the entire world around us. It should reshape our thinking about what's going on. We are not to look at the world as if it is there for the taking and that it is our treasure chest full of goodies that we can get. So in other words, we're supposed to look at the world as a place that needs the message that we have to give it. We need to look at the world as if it is a place that's in need of redemption. Peter's words here are a reflection of what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, that even though Jesus was God, he didn't use that as his advantage to lord it over everybody. In fact, Paul says, Jesus adopted an attitude of humility where he came down willingly living within the limitations of a human body and having to be in only one place at a time so he could humbly serve. As he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. So we need to have that same attitude, an attitude of humility and an attitude of service. He came to give his life as a sacrifice. So I want to take a look now at four possible features that having the mind of Christ will give to us. You see, Peter said, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. And Peter is using a really militaristic term here. He says it's sort of like preparing for war, going to get all your ammo and everything ready in the event war breaks out. He says to be prepared, and one of the primary ways we can be prepared for that is to take on the mind of Christ. So we have to ask, well, what does the mind of Christ look like? Well, first of all, number one, the feature of a mind of Christ is a giving heart. In a 1954 classic movie, The Magnificent Obsession, what happened is there was this selfish, self-seeking, playboy, jet-setter type who wrecked his boat and he needed medical care. So they came and rescued him, but they brought the only one of those defibrillator-type coronary devices that they had in the town at the time, and they took care of him. Well, while this was going on, the beloved doctor in the town died of a heart attack. He needed that machine. But while they were taking care of the wealthy, selfish dude, the doctor, who lived a sacrificial life, died. Well, he felt guilty for being saved instead of that really good doctor, and he tried to go apologize to the widow, and she refused to accept the apology. He was immediately smitten with guilt, but guess what happened? In the process, what he started to do was to do all kinds of wonderfully good deeds for that widow anonymously. And he just started giving and giving and giving, and very soon he became obsessed with the idea of giving to others. And in the process, this man's heart was changed. And he went from being a selfish, self-serving, rich brat to being a model of giving. That's the kind of attitude we're supposed to have. Not thinking about what we can get, but what we can do to give to other people. The second feature is being sacrificial. We see this idea at work in a vastly different film. This one is in 2011, and it's the movie Thor. Thor is the son of the chief Norse god Odin, and Odin wants Thor to become king, and he knows he's supposed to be king because he's the rightful heir, but Thor is a very selfish, self-serving person, and he does not understand what's required in the mindset and the heart to be the king. So Odin banishes Thor, and he has to come down to the earth. Well, what happens is Thor ends up defending the earth people. He is not from this earth, so he has no obligation. But what happens here is Thor learns the principle of living a sacrificial life. And because he learns that, he's eligible to become king. That's the kind of mindset we need to learn also, to learn how to live a life of sacrifice for others. Number three is humility. Humility is tough because we all know we need it, but we can't exactly define what it is. We think we know what it is, but we're supposed to be humble. Paul tells us that Jesus in his humanity humbled himself to do the will of the Father. In fact, Paul reminds us that Jesus didn't consider his sameness with God that was something to use as a matter of spiritual pride. He could very well have come down here and said, wait a minute, I'm God. I don't need to mess with you people. But that's not the attitude of Christ. He came and humbled himself as a servant. He walked among us. He served. As we've already said, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So he lived humility. We know what pride is, don't we? We're all prideful. We've all met prideful people. It's when we start thinking we're so spiritual and we start questioning the spiritual maturity of others because we think they don't measure up to our standards. That's pride. That is exactly the opposite of humility. What we need to do is realize that we are all sinners saved by grace. And the better you think you are, the more danger you are in. We need to look upon others as prized creatures of God, people for whom Christ died. Christ came and modeled humility for us. But when we act prideful, we expose exactly how spiritually immature we are. And we expose to the world that we are not as mature as we think we are. So let's adopt the attitude of humility. And number four is a burden for the lost. Folks, Jesus modeled that big time. If you remember the story, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 9, he gets off the boat and he sees all of these people thronging around him. What does the text say? Matthew tells us that Jesus hurt all the way down in his gut. He ached in his bowels, is what the word means. And he had such pain for the condition of those lost souls that he ached and he cried out for them because he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to have that same level of a burden for lost souls. If we don't ache for the lost, if we don't shed tears for the lostness of our friends and our neighbors and for the people around us who we know are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity, then we don't have the mind of Christ. But what we need to do is we need to be able to ache as Jesus ached for those lost souls. And if we have that same burden for the lost, we will be on board with any idea, any effort to reach lost souls will be cool with us. Because we'll say, man, those people need to hear. How can I help? How can I reach them? What can I do to be Christ's voice, to reach them with the saving message of the gospel? So we need to be looking to have the burden for the lost. Now, we've talked about what it looks like if we have the mind of Christ, but so many of us still wonder, how do we get the mind of Christ? It's easy to say, yes, we need to have the mind of Christ. You know, that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? But we need to know how to get the mind of Christ. And I was praying about this very thing, saying, Lord, I've got it in the sermon showing them what the mind of Christ looks like. But how do I tell them how to get the mind of Christ? And the Lord, I believe, answered my prayer, because this morning, my last dream before I woke up, I believe he gave me the answer to that question, how do they have the mind of Christ? And he said, why do people listen to the world instead of me? My words are the words of life. Speak my words into their lives. Listen to me and hide my word in your heart. Hide my word in your heart and I will protect you. Hide my word in your heart and I will cover you with my righteous right hand and I will protect you. And you need not be afraid. But if you hide my word in your heart, that's the way to have my mind. Hide my word in your heart. And walk so closely with me that whether anyone listens to you or not, they will know that a prophet has been among them. That's how we know we have the mind of Christ. Because the only way to have the mind of Christ is to have his word in us. And the only way to have his word in us where it won't leak out is to hide it in our hearts. Well, how do we hide the Lord's word in our heart? That means we have to read it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. We have to learn it. We have to keep it. We have to hold on to it. We have the privilege of spending more wonderful quality time with him. And the more time we spend with the Lord, the more of his word will be hidden in our hearts. And the more of his word that is in our heart, the more we will have the mind of Christ. Did everyone get that? Because this is so important. The world's condition is going down the tubes faster than we could ever imagine. Daily we hear warnings of one kind of disaster or the other. Even people who are involved in prophetic ministry are starting to talk about, you know, wars and things like that, disasters, warning people to get ready. Let's hide Christ's word in our hearts. Because the closer we get to Jesus, the farther away the fear will be. And I know that makes sense. The closer we are to the Lord, the farther away the fear will be. Amen? Okay. The rest of verse 1 and now verse 2. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is interesting. Peter says that those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Well, that raises the amazing question. Is there ever a time in our lives on this side of eternity where we will be free from sin? No. As long as we're in, as Paul and John said, this earthly tent, we are going to be beset with temptation. Everybody can understand that, I'm sure. Everybody can identify with the fact that we are still tempted to sin. We are still tempted to look in the mirror and say, "Man, you handsome thing, you." Well, some people can do that. We're all tempted to be prideful and be full of ourselves. And that, by the way, is sin. Pride is sin. Everybody understands that, right? We're all tempted to sin. But what Peter is saying here is this. Christ has ultimately won the victory over sin. He took the sin on himself. The sin has been conquered. Sin has been defeated. There is no one in this room, in this sanctuary, this morning, who should ever feel like they are so afflicted with sin that they can't get the victory over it. That is not the message of the New Testament. Christ has won the victory over sin, but we still struggle with it. And it kind of looks like this, in a way. If everyone remembers, in 1991, in the first Gulf War, the war was declared over. Victory was announced. The Iraqi army had retreated from Kuwait. The objectives of the war had been achieved. And everybody says, "Hallelujah, the war is over." There's one problem with that. For 2 or 3 weeks following the official announcement of victory, U.S. troops were still duking it out with Saddam Hussein's Republican Guard in Iraqi territory for 2 to 3 weeks after that. The Iraqi Republican Guard didn't want to give up. Are we seeing the parallel here? The victory had been announced. The victory was actually won. But somebody forgot to tell the Republican Guard about that. And they kept fighting for 2 or 3 weeks afterwards. And the U.S. troops kept fighting until all resistance ended. That's the way it is with us in this earthly tent. The victory has been achieved. Jesus has won the victory. Our salvation and our eternal destiny is sure if we have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. But there's going to be still some resistance, like at the end of World War II. D-Day was allegedly the turning point where officially that day, for all intents and purposes, the Nazis were through. But they kept fighting, and then there was the Battle of the Bulge in December of 44, January of 45. There was still some resistance there, just like the Iraqis and the Republican Guard. The devil will continue to harass you. He knows his ultimate destiny, but his desire is to take as many people with him as possible. So we'll still struggle a little bit, but we can be confident that the victory has been won. The war is officially really over. There's just a little bit of guerrilla resistance here and there. But in the end, we're still the victors. Revelation declares Jesus wins because Jesus has already won the victory. All we need to do is stay close to him. And believe me, the key to this is having the mind of Christ. The more of his word you have in you, the more ammunition you have to resist the temptation. So hide his word in your heart still. Because it's Christ's desire that we do not live in the lusts of the flesh, because he knows he's already won. Verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Peter strongly tells us that we wasted our lives while we were living in sin. We were throwing away the gift of life God gave us until we came to Christ. Yet, he's telling us, the way of the flesh should be in our past. It should be behind us. We should not still be living in those things. And the good news is that those things are in our past. If we have confessed Christ, that old way of life is dead officially, and we don't have to be subject to it. However, verse 4 reminds us that the enemy doesn't want to let us go that easily. We've all had a family member or friend, have we not, who has given us a hard time about our new life in Christ. We've all had somebody who we know who's given us a hard time and made life, or tried in a way to make life miserable for us because we put away the things of the flesh and don't run that way anymore. And they actually think we're nuts for not still wanting to go out and party and all these other things. So Peter's letting us know there is power in the name of Jesus. And if you have the mind of Christ, even if those people are looking at you like they think you've lost your mind, the mind of Christ will give you peace. So you can keep your doogies together, as it were, in the middle of the temptation, in the middle of the jibes, in the middle of all of the insults, calling you narrow-minded, bigoted, or whatever, or just a prude, or, you know, fuddy-duddy, or whatever phrase they use. That's an old one. But you don't have to listen to that. You know that Christ is with you, and he's won the victory for us. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter here is talking about those same people who were giving us a hard time for our commitment to Christ. Now, they will give an accounting. And here's what we should do with that information. If we know those people are going to be held accountable for their sin and for their rebellion and for not coming to Christ, that, instead of giving us a sense of satisfaction that they're going to get what they have coming to them, what this should do is give us an even greater burden to tell them about Jesus. If we know our unsaved friends and relatives are going to perish for their lives of lewdness and drunkenness and all of these other things, or just rebellion against the authority of God, if we know they're going to get judged and we know they're going to be thrown out, that should give us an increased burden and a sense of urgency to tell them about Jesus. Even if we know they're going to laugh at us, so what? Has anybody ever laughed at you before for something? You survived, obviously, because you're here now. With Christ's strength, you'll be able to endure all of the insults. But do it with passion. It's a sense of urgency to try to reach those people with the saving news of Jesus Christ. There is life in Christ. There is death without him. And yeah, this word says we know they're going to be judged. But that doesn't give us a sense of satisfaction. It should increase in us a sense of urgency to tell them, to want them to know and to pray for their salvation, and to pray they get converted. Let's move on to verse 7. Peter says a very strange thing here. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now, we can be sure that Peter wasn't being complicated on purpose. And he wasn't sitting there thinking, what can I put in my letter to throw them off and to make them, you know, to freak them out? That's not what he was doing here. What he's saying here, though, is seriously important to the life of the believers in those churches to whom he was writing. He says, the end of all things is at hand. What does he mean by that? Well, yes, he's telling the people reading the letter to be ready for Jesus' return. Yes, Jesus will come back. He's talking about the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecies of Christ's return. But he's not only thinking about Christ's return and Christ establishing his kingdom. Peter has something else in mind as well. Remember that he's writing to persecuted churches. Remember, he's writing to believers who needed the hope right then and there that they had life, that they would be protected. They needed to know they had victory right then because they were being persecuted and killed. So what he's doing, he's saying, folks, get close to the Lord. Follow what I have already told you. And you know what? If you follow what I've already told you, if you hide the Word of God in your hearts, if you have the mind of Christ, guess what? You are going to be ready to meet Jesus no matter when that is. Whether you're going to be persecuted and killed tomorrow, or whether you wait until he calls you home, or if you're still here when he returns, doesn't matter. If you know Christ and you have the mind of Christ, you're ready whenever it happens. John Wesley is said to have told his preachers, always be ready to pray, preach, or die at a moment's notice. That's the spirit in which Peter is talking about right here. Be ready now. Be ready to meet Jesus today. Be ready to meet Jesus tomorrow. Be ready to meet Jesus the day after tomorrow. And until that day, he calls you home. You heard it said one time, possibly in the old saying, live every day as if it were your last. Well, guess what? One of these days, you will be right. You will have the last day. But you need not fear, because the end of all things is at hand. Be watchful in your prayers and be ready when Christ calls you home, whenever that is. Love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will know you're ready when the time comes. Or, again, be so close to Christ that you have no fear for what the day may bring, because you know that you're being held in Christ's holy hand. Amen? Now, he says also, don't neglect the gift of prayer. Prayer keeps us in contact with the Lord. Prayer keeps open the line of communication. Prayer is our lifeline. And prayer is, if you will, our spiritual IV. It's going to be what keeps us communicating with Christ and having his word flow into us and having his peace flow into us at the same time. Speak to him confidently, without fear, and without being trivial. Pour out your heart and keep Christ foremost in your mind. You see, these same themes have come up several times in this passage today, because Peter is really attempting to let them know and to try to make the point, as that word I got from the Lord this morning, hide the Lord's word in your heart. When you do, you will have the mind of Christ. The more of his word in you have, the more of his mind you have. And the more peace, his peace, you will have. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we give this time of study to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will indeed speak to us. But Lord, that we will listen to what you want to say to us this morning, to arm ourselves with your mind, to walk with you ever closer, and to have that comfort that knows and that comes from being so close to you, that we're always ready, no matter what may happen, because you're the Lord, and in you we have the victory. And it's in Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.